Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to pick out some verses here tonight. We'll begin in verse 4 and read down a little bit and jump a little bit and hopefully work our way towards the end of the chapter. I started a series on Samuel, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to us all. I'm taking for granted a little bit that you know somewhat of the story at the beginning here, but perhaps that's a mistake, but I'll refer to it anyway. I just don't want to spend too much time in certain areas. But let's go ahead in chapter 1 and verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and I've heard that pronounced a couple ways, Peninnah, we'll just go with the latter, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Notice the phrase, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli, mind you, this is a high priest here. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Let's go down to verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord in return and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. We'll stop and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again tonight, we come before thee as a needy people. Lord, more than we recognize, we need you. We need to hear from heaven. And Lord, we know that you use the foolishness of preaching to get your word to the people. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd give us ears to hear. I pray that you'd use me as an instrument in your hand to speak to your sheep. Lord, you said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I pray tonight we'd be in tune with your voice. We'd hear exactly the message that you have for us as individuals, and we'd receive it loud and clear. And so, Lord, I pray you'd direct my thoughts and my words tonight. I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in this service. May we sense your presence in a special way tonight. Father, again, I'd be remiss if I did not pray that if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray tonight would be the night of salvation for them. And again, for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts as only you can. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday night, I began this series and began it last Sunday on the life of Samuel, the life of this Bible character that we know as Samuel. Now, I remind us tonight that this series is not a book, a series on the book of Samuel. In other words, I'm not going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but it's on the man Samuel himself. So we'll do a little bit of jumping around as we look at the events of his life. And last week I gave somewhat of an introductory message, which was an overview of a man that attained an honor that really only seven other people in the Bible attained. And that is, he was referred to as God himself, as a man of God. Now, not since Moses, think this through for a moment, not since the days of Moses, we're talking several centuries here, was there a man named or called, a named man called a man of God. Think about that. Not one there. But here Samuel is. 1 Samuel chapter 9, over and over, describes it. We read, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Now, much of Samuel's earthly journey is recorded for us in the book of 1 Samuel. We find his birth, I just read about it, in chapter 1 and verse 20. And you don't have to go there now, but if you flip over to chapter 25 in verse 1, you find the record of his death. We read in verse 1, and Samuel died. Now remember, when Samuel came on the scene, it was a very, very dark time in human history. It was a time of lawlessness. It was a time, and when I say dark, I mean amongst God's people, not just in the unregenerate world. It was a time when even God's people were doing that which was right in their own eyes. It was an anything goes type of time. It was a time when, if you look over at chapter 3 and verse 1, just flip over there a moment if you would, and I'll get to this as we journey further into his life. We read, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Notice, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, that word precious means rare. It doesn't mean what we think today is precious, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord or the death of his saints. It means it was rare. That means it was a time where there was not much Bible preaching. It was a time when the Bible was rarely heard, a time when the Bible was rarely obeyed, and it was a time when the worship of the true and living God, even amongst God's people, had become perverted. Yet imagine, out of this dark and dismal time, a man of God would rise up and become what we're going to see, one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. He was the best and last of the judges that Israel would see. The best judge in 4 centuries, 400 years. He would become a man that would walk with God, a man that could get a hold of God, a man that would be, if you will, the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. He would be a man that would literally become the moral and spiritual compass of an entire nation. That's a big deal. He would be the one that God would choose to speak to his people through. Think about that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. It may seem like a simple phrase, But it's not. Notice we read, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That means he hadn't been there for a while. God's back. Why is he back? Because he's finally found a man he can use. A man that would be a man of God. A man that would yield himself to the Lord. Samuel would be God's man in that dark hour. One of the commentaries I'm reading is a character study by W.W. Faraday. He calls Samuel God's emergency man. Now, I want to ask us this question tonight. Why did God choose and use Samuel? That's a valid question. Do you want to be used of God? I do. Do you want your children to be used of God? I hope so. But why did God choose this man? Why did he use this man? That's an important question. Because if we want to be used of God and others to be used of God, we need to find this out. Let me ask you this. Did God choose and use Samuel because was it a matter of God's sovereignty? You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, did God choose Samuel simply because he chose Samuel? In other words, he just said, you know what, I think I'm going to pick somebody now. And let me see, let's put all these names in a hat. And he puts his hand down and pulls out Samuel. Okay, it's going to be Samuel. Was it an arbitrary decision? Did Samuel have nothing to do with it? Was the reason that he was picked was just because God just decided to? Is that what it was? Was it a matter of favoritism? Meaning that did Samuel somehow get gifted of God with some sort of mystical spirituality that you and I could never attain even if we wanted to? Did God give him an extra dose of boldness? Did he give him an extra dose of fortitude or an extra thick skin and an ability to withstand opposition that he didn't give to anybody else? Was it an act of favoritism with God? Is that why God used him? Emphatically, no. That's not why. It was neither God's sovereignty, nor was it, although God is sovereign, it wasn't his sovereignty, nor his favoritism that caused him to use Samuel. God used Samuel, I believe, and I think I can prove it tonight, because Samuel had a heart towards God. Samuel had a willingness to be used. Now, 2 Chronicles 16:9, I mentioned this last week, says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for a man. He's looking for someone. God wants to show himself strong in this world. And by the way, when I say man, I'm speaking generically. I'm talking about you, young lady too, and lady as well. Somebody. But he needs a vessel whose heart is perfect toward him. I truly believe that God can use and would use any one of us the same way he used Samuel. But I want to go back a little further and go a little deeper in something tonight and ask ourselves, what are some of the things that caused Samuel to have that heart? He had a heart towards God. He had a desire to be used of God. Was there anything that you and I can find in the Bible that contributed to or influenced him to have that kind of heart? Yes, absolutely. What's interesting about the life of Samuel, and by the way, the book's called 1 Samuel, and then there's 2 Samuel. But what's interesting about the story of Samuel is God doesn't begin with his birth. He begins before his birth. Even before Samuel was born, there were things that took place that influenced Samuel's life. Even as he was a baby or a young child, we see I read in chapter 1 how he was young, in verse 24, there were things that were there that influenced him that I believe caused, or at least greatly contributed to the man that Samuel became. See, by the time Samuel would leave his home, he would have a tremendous spiritual advantage of some things that were built into him. And so tonight, I want to preach on this kind of strange title. I'm into strange things today. Samuel, a man of advantage. A man of advantage. Let me ask you something. Are there things that you and I can do that will influence how someone else turns out spiritually? Answer that question. Yes, absolutely. Every person has a free will. I understand that. Every human being. But there are indeed certain things that you and I can do that can and do influence others for the Lord. May I say that these things ought to be first and foremost practiced in our homes. What's your home like? Parent? Grandparent? Well, we're done. We're empty nesters. That's us right here. Do you know what? We still influence. We still do. You know, so often parents wonder, I don't understand why my children didn't turn out right. Now, in some cases, it's the free will of the child. Just don't want to turn out right. But you know, a lot of the times, you can go back to the home and parents and see some things that took place that would help you realize you sent that child out into this world with a disadvantage, not an advantage. Tonight, I want to look at these reasons that we find why Samuel became Samuel, the power of a godly influence. Notice, first of all, tonight, number one, we find that Samuel was conceived in prayer. Interesting. He was conceived in prayer. Now, notice as this story begins, if you'll glance back at chapter 1, we find it begins before his birth. I touched on some of these verses last week. We find his father's name was Elkanah. We find in verse 2 that Elkanah had two wives. One wife was named Hannah, the other wife Penina. We know from the Bible that his wife Penina, or Penina, however you want to say it, had children. She had several children. Notice verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portion. Sounds like she had a lot. But then we see Hannah, on the other hand, Hannah had no children. Notice verse 6. We read verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, notice, but the Lord had shut up her womb. We read also in verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And so we find that Samuel's to be mother here, before he was conceived, the Lord shut up her womb. And it was shut up for a long time. Do you know what that meant to a woman in Bible times? Do you know what that meant to a woman that was a Jew? You know, in the eyes of a Jewish woman, barrenness was a great burden. Barrenness they believed that God's command was, and we should today too, be fruitful and multiply. We should believe what the Bible says, that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Why do we so often look down our nose about some people after they have about three kids, all of a sudden now, why is that? Shouldn't be that way. They just received a blessing of God. But to the Jewish woman, they wanted children. They desired children. And specifically, they wanted a man child because they knew that the Lord God Jehovah of the Old Testament promised a coming Messiah that would be a man. And they thought, maybe I'll be the one that brings him into this world. And many of them thought that barrenness was a result of the disfavor or a sign of the disfavor of God. And here is Hannah. Imagine this as a Peninnah having child after child after child. Here she is barren for years. But you know, we find out something about Hannah. She was a spiritual woman. There is no hint of anger in Hannah's tone as we read in the Bible. We do not find Hannah getting bitter over it. We find that Hannah did what she should have done and what every believer ought to do. She simply poured out her heart to God and committed the matter to prayer. She prayed. She prayed for a man of God. Now, I want us to think about two things about Hannah's prayer. First of all, it was peculiar. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice when we get to verse 13, think about this. Here comes Hannah into the tabernacle at Shiloh. And here she comes, a place where Eli, God's high priest, was. And here she bows her head and she begins to close her eyes and her lips are moving, but no sound's coming out. And we read in verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Why is that? He should have known exactly what she was doing. He's the high priest. Let me ask you something. If you walked into this auditorium before service and you saw one of our members at his knees at the altar with his head bowed and his hands folded and his lip moving, you wouldn't say, look at that guy, he's drunk. Something's the matter with him. He must be sniffing something or something. That's what he thought. You know why? Because prayer was something that was not common in the days of the judges. People weren't praying. They weren't bringing things to God. The majority of even God's people, the ones who were identified with the Lord God of the Bible, had long departed from coming boldly to the throne of grace. And Eli's reaction proves that. You see, Hannah did something that many people were not doing. Praying. Praying. You know, it's the same with most of God's people today. There's not a whole lot of praying going on. Oh, we'll offer our thanksgiving for the offering. And we should. I'm not mocking that. We should. And when we're asked publicly to lift up our voice and pray, we will in a moment do it. But to have any real, sustained life of prayer is a rare thing, even in the people of God today. Oh, we talk about prayer. Oh, we preach about prayer. We read about prayer. But we pray very little. Very few churches pray together. I can't tell you how many times I've been away and at a midweek service, and it's called the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, when you know how much prayer takes place, and it's happened many times, none. Zero. They'll go through the prayer list and read it off and send you home and have them, you know, with it and say, well, go ahead and pray. I guess that's what they say. But I've been in services where there is no prayer meeting. It's really just a list of reading people's prayer needs. But let me bring it home to your home. What about your home? What's it like? What's it like, those of you that are raising children? What's it like in our homes as believers? Are families praying together? Do we have a home that'll stop and stop the busyness of the world and bow in prayer? Do you parents pray for your children? Are you praying? After all, as a church, we have our programs. We have everything. We have our websites. We have our live streaming. Oh, we have our special days. Why do we need prayer? Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we should sprinkle a little bit on it. Feel guilty if we don't. Yet God, over and over in His Word, tells us of the power of prayer. He tells us of what prayer does. Philippians 4:7, be careful for nothing or full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. James 4:2 says this, ye have not because ye ask not. Maybe that's why we're not seeing the results we could be seeing. Just asking, just saying, because maybe we're not praying. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. You see, Hannah, didn't matter to her whether people were praying or not. She prayed. Year by year, which brings me to my second point. It was not only peculiar, it was persistent. She didn't stop. Notice again, we read in verses 6 and 7, and her adversary also provoked her for to make her fret, for the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah had so many reasons to not pray. She really did. She could have come down with the list I come up with. Here's what I mean. She was mocked again and again by her adversary, Peninnah. Can you imagine every year that they're walking up to the tabernacle and the portions are to be given out, and here goes the portions to the children, and, well, Hannah, sorry, you don't have any children. And can you see the other one mocking? She don't have any children. She's praying and God's not answering her prayer. She could have stopped and said, you know what, I guess it's the will of God that I have no children. I guess that's it. But she didn't. She didn't give up. She kept praying and praying year after year, not having a child. Those women even today that are barren understand month after month thinking, maybe this is the month. Maybe this is the month. And over again, it didn't happen. She didn't get discouraged. She didn't get down. She prayed persistently. You know, persistency is not vain repetitions. Persistency is a spirit that will not give up unless God plainly says no. As long as God doesn't say no. She was a coming to the throne of grace. You know, how often do you and I ask for something and once or twice or a few times and then we lose interest? And then suddenly that prayer that we think, oh, God has to answer that now, we forget about it and we go our own way. Yet the Lord again reminds us over and over in His Word. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we read, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and faint not. God says, don't give up. Don't stop. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice, it is effectual, it is fervent, it doesn't stop, it keeps coming. And may I say, that's simply a matter of faith. Believing God. You know, perhaps one of the reasons that we're not seeing Samuels come out of our homes is because we're not praying for Samuels. Perhaps the reason that we're not seeing Samuels out of our Christian schools and out of our Sunday school classes and off of our bus routes is because we're not praying for Samuels. You know, we're doing a great injustice when we neglect this one powerful tool of prayer. No wonder Samuel was a man of advantage. He was a product of prayer. So we see that Samuel was a man conceived in prayer. There's a second thing I notice, and that is this. He was also a man committed to God's purpose. Now watch this. Notice chapter 1 and verse 11. We read, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." That's talking about a Nazarene vow. We may get into that a little bit later. Notice that Samuel was committed to God's purpose. You know, so often we'll say, "Oh God, if you get me out of this fix, I promise I'll never miss church again. I'll go witnessing every week, and I will be the best Christian. I'll never miss a day reading my Bible." And the prayer's answered, and we forget about that promise. He gets us out of the jam, and we go back to the way it was. You see, Hannah did not desire a child, a man-child specifically, for selfish reasons. It wasn't that she wanted a son because her biological clock was ticking. It wasn't that she wanted a son so that the family name could be carried on, or that because other people were having children and she was getting a little jealous, or she just had this desire to be a mother, or she wanted to prove something, or she thought, or that she wanted to have a child so she could vicariously live her life through the life of that child. It wasn't like that at all. She was not like Rachel of the Old Testament, who was jealous of Leah because Leah was having children and Rachel wasn't. And Rachel comes up to Jacob and says in Genesis 30, "Give me children lest I die." Wasn't like that. Her goal for that child was not to grow up and become someone famous, or to grow up and become someone successful or someone rich in the world's eyes, or merely someone that will grow up and make a better life for themselves. Hannah had such a higher motive for this child. Hannah's motive was that that child brought glory to God and brought good to God's erring people. You see, Hannah was committed, she committed Samuel to God's purpose. She looked out and she saw the dismal condition of this world. She saw the dismal condition of Israel. She saw the corruption of the high priest Eli and her sons. She saw the idolatry and people not coming to the house of the Lord and the disobedience of God's people. And it was her earnest desire for God to raise up a man that would speak for God and be God's emergency man in the nation of Israel. Why does God give us children? Why? There's a reason. Hold your hand here. Go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2. I was just going to quote it, but I think we ought to look at it tonight. Malachi chapter 2. Notice what we read in verse 15. He's talking about marriage here in verse 14. And he says in verse 15, and did not he make one? In other words, man and woman become one flesh. Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. Here it is. And wherefore one? Why did God have this thing? What is one of the reasons that God has given us marriage? Well, you say companionship and this. That's true. But there's another reason. Notice what the Bible says. That he might seek a what? Godly seed. I've said this for years. I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between a good seed and a godly seed. Think about that. You see, most Christian parents don't understand this. They don't understand the difference between a good seed and a godly seed. You see, many Christian parents consider their children to be doing good. Oh, they're doing really good. And you find out that they mean by that, well, they're married to a nice person and they have a good paying job and they own a home. Boy, they're doing good, even though they may be out of church, not living for the Lord, wanting nothing or very little to do with God or live the Christian life. But in their eyes, in the eyes of the parents, they're doing good. Really? Maybe our gauge is wrong. Maybe we're looking at things wrong. Is that what the goal is supposed to be? Good? No. What's your desire for your children? Would you stop and meditate on that for a moment? What is your desire as a parent for your children? What is your desire as a grandparent for your grandchildren? What is your desire for those who have ministries with children, whether it be the bus ministry, or you're ministering in the Christian school, or you're ministering in Sunday school, whatever it may be? What is your desire for those children? What is it? Is it to be a good person? Are we looking for them to become, in the world's eyes, a successful doctor or a successful lawyer or maybe some sort of a general in the military or somebody with a really important position in a good company? Is that what this is all about? That's not what it's about. What about the mission field? What about the ministry? What about being a Christian school teacher? What about a pastor? Or an assistant pastor? Does that even cross our mind as a possibility? Are we even praying for that? Well, preacher, there's no money in that stuff.
Oh. I see.
You know, most parents don't even consider suggesting to their children to pray about the ministry or pray about the mission field. Isn't the goal here for our children and those we minister to that they would live for and serve God? Isn't that the goal? Isn't the goal here that their life would bring glory to God and advance the work of Christ in this world? That was Hannah's goal. That's what she wanted. Oh, Lord, give me a man child that can be a millionaire so he can take care of me and take care of our family. Oh, God, raise up a doctor so I can tell my relatives that we have a doctor in the family. Nothing wrong with a doctor, by the way. Not at all. We need them. Amen? We need that. But that what someone does for a living is not what their life should be about. Not everybody's called in the ministry. Not everybody's called to the mission field. I understand that. But even if he's a doctor, he should be a Christian and serve the Lord with his life. And that just puts bread on the table. That's how it's supposed to be in our minds. But is it? Is it? Hannah's more about than just having kids. It was not just about having good kids. She said, God, give me a man child. Lord, raise up a preacher, if you will, a preacher that will serve you and live for you. And I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Lord, use him for your glory. Is that what we pray? No wonder Samuel was a man of advantage. He was conceived in prayer, and he was committed to God's purpose. And there's a third thing, and that is this. He was channeled in his priorities. You see what I mean by that? It's interesting because Hannah didn't just say, and when he was born, well, you know what? Lord, thank you. You gave me a man child, and I'm just going to let him decide for himself what he wants to do. You know, I don't want to force that religion down anybody's throat. I don't want to drag them to the tabernacle every single Sabbath day. I don't want to do that. No. Notice what she did in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. With three bullocks and one ephah, in chapter 1 of verse 24, of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray. By the way, that's what Samuel means. Did you know that? The name Samuel means, for this child I prayed, or asked of God. Samuel, asked of God. Therefore, notice in verse 28, also I have led him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be led to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Notice what she did. She brings him up to the house of God. She didn't just stand idle as a parent. She did not just let him do his own thing. She channeled his priorities. She got him involved. What she did was this, and this is such an important truth for every parent and everyone that wants to influence someone for the Lord. She created an appetite in Samuel for serving the Lord at a young age. And he'd go on to do it. The rest of his life. No wonder he turned out the way he did. No wonder he was a man of advantage. Can I ask you something tonight, parent? What appetite are you creating in your child? You're creating one. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton often says. He makes this statement. Listen to it closely. You reap a harvest where you place the emphasis. We reap a harvest where we place the emphasis. And I want to ask us, what are we emphasizing in our children? What appetites are you creating in them? Because you are, through what you allow and what you guide them in. We can create an appetite for sports. And many parents do. Amen. It's all about soccer. It's all about softball. It's all about whatever, you name it, baseball or tennis or whatever. You can create an appetite for video games. You can create an appetite for money. You can create an appetite for having fun. Or you can create an appetite for serving God. You can. You say, how do I do that? Do you know that you can create an appetite for serving God by taking your children with you on visitation? There's an idea. Getting involved in a bus route and getting them involved as well. Serving the Lord as a family. Having them and you hand out tracts at Old Dover Days or something like that. What are you doing? You're creating an appetite for serving the Lord, bringing them out for visitation on Saturday. And so they just understand this is what we do on Saturdays. We go on visitation. We raise our kids to think that way. You're creating something. How about this one? Take them on a missions trip. Oh, preacher, that costs a lot of money, $1,200 per person, and it does. But you know what? You're creating an appetite. I've known families that if their child would make the traveling team for a sport, would carry them all around this nation to play that sport. I've seen it where hundreds, if not thousands of dollars are spent going to this game and this game over here and this tournament over here and this tournament over here. You see, we find the money when we want to. If we want to create the right appetite. Costs. No wonder Samuel turned out. Can you see Hannah going up to the house and this little one coming with? Come on, Samuel, we're coming in. And we're going to show you how to sacrifice a bull. We're going to show you what the blood is for. We're going to show you this. We're going to show you that. Now, Samuel, we're going to bow in prayer. It was inbred in him. It was a part of his life. Again, no matter what a child does for a living, his life should be about serving the Lord. And serving the Lord in every Christian's life ought not to be a side issue. It's supposed to be the main thing for every believer. Every believer. It was for Samuel. That's why he turned out to be a man of God. Well, it's their choice, and I don't really have a whole lot to do with it. Baloney. Pray for them. Ask God to raise up a preacher. Ask God that will raise someone up that will serve the Lord. Get him involved in the purposes of God and create that appetite that God wants. You and I have so much power in our influence for other people, for the Lord, and we're wasting it. We're wasting it. Maybe God's waiting for somebody. But we need to pray. We need to commit that person to the purpose that God wants for their life. Not our purpose, not a worldly purpose, but the purpose of serving the Lord. And then create that appetite in them that this is what life is about. And by the way, it's got to start with us as parents and grandparents. If we're not living it, they're not going to live it either. Samuel was a man of advantage because of some things that happened before his birth and at the very early stages of his life that influenced this man to become what that nation had not seen in 400 years, a man of God. God help us that he'd raise up a man of God today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.